Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole.
Today on Words of Grace, we're sharing with you part two of a message entitled The Lord's Supper that we delivered back at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church in May of 2018. In the portion of the message that we shared last week, part one of The Lord's Supper, we spoke concerning the fact that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in His church as an ordinance that shows His death until He comes, and that the proper items to have in that worship service, in that ordinance, are unleavened bread and wine. Today we continue along those lines, speaking of the great spiritual benefits that we receive when we participate in and observe the Lord's Supper. As Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, we do fellowship or commune with Christ, as we partake of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, when we ingest the bread and the wine. Here is part two of the Lord's Supper.
But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We'll come back to the bread and the wine. What does it mean when Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? He's probably not saying, I'm not going to partake of this with you until my Father's kingdom, to the intent that he didn't partake of it then. The debate is, did Jesus or did Jesus not partake of communion? What does this mean? I'll not drink of it with you again until my Father's kingdom. I hope that question intrigues you and catches your mind. Did Jesus partake of this supper with his disciples? Well, was Jesus baptized? Did he keep the other ordinance? He did. Why then would we believe that Jesus didn't keep this ordinance? Also, Jesus did everything that we should do as an example for us. Why would Jesus not then do this as an example for us? Well, more than likely, he did. So I would venture to say that Jesus did partake in this supper that showed his death as an example to his children, as an example to his disciples. I have reason to believe that he did. What then does the statement, I will not drink henceforth, the important part there is henceforth, which means from this time on, means future tense. So if he had partook of that, then immediately after he says, I will not again partake of this henceforth in the future until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, which would indicate a day when he would again. Well, there are two thoughts on this. First of all, the first idea is that Jesus is pointing to the second coming, and he's saying that this death, this work, this ordinance shows my death until I come, until I return, and I will not partake of it until that day when I come. And that's a reasonable way of understanding that. However, the other view, and this is the one that I hold to with a very, very loose grip, is that this is a figure of speech saying, I'm going away shortly, but I'm only going to be gone for a short while. And so it was only a few short hours that Jesus would be betrayed and tried and beaten and crucified, and he would be placed in the tomb, and he would be separated from them for 3 days, and on the third day he would rise again. And then what do we read of Jesus doing with his disciples immediately after his resurrection? What does he do? He eats with them, with the men who walked with him on the road to Emmaus. What did he do when they got there? Do you have anything to eat? What do they do when they're out fishing and catch nothing? Because Peter says, I go back to work. I'm going back to my old life. Jesus reveals himself on the shore. Peter realizes it's Jesus after he says, cast over there, and they cast up, and they cast so many that, you know, you could hardly fit them all in the boat. Peter sees him and he jumps in the water, swims to the shore, and what's there prepared for them? Food. So more than likely what Jesus is saying is, I'm going away, it's going to be a short time, but I'm going to be back. I'm going to be back. And it'll be in my Father's kingdom, the New Testament kingdom that is at hand, fully ushered in completely with the old covenant being done away with. In other words, there's a victory in his going away. They sang a hymn. They departed into the Mount of Olives. By the way, you might wonder, what hymn did they sing? The Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. You say, what did they sing? Well, they sang Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. This was used as a prayer by the Jews of thanksgiving. And so their tradition would have been to have sung those particular psalms and to depart out into the Mount of Olives. Returning to the concept of these two emblems, the bread and the wine, it's the most important part of today's message. We've built up to here. There are two emblems that Jesus takes from the Passover, and he applies them He transforms them, if you will, into a New Testament ordinance to be observed by the church until his second coming. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't comment on one particular idea in the world known as transubstantiation. That's a big word. What does that mean? That's a doctrine that the bread literally turns into the flesh of Jesus and the wine literally turns into the blood of Jesus after you partake of it, and that is not the biblical teaching. It doesn't literally turn into, but spiritually we commune with him through this, which is our final point that we'll consider in just a moment. But Jesus takes the bread, the unleavened bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." If you notice, I like to break the bread at communion before your eyes, after I return thanks over it. Now, I've been in communion services where it's cut up in advance, and that's fine. That doesn't render it null and void, but I want you to see the bread broken, because there's an important part of that that we'll consider in just a moment, that I think the breaking of the bread very pointedly depicts for us. "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." It depicts his body, it depicts his blood. Three lessons from these emblems that I want to share with you and then comment on in a greater depth. First of all, these depict his humanity itself. Jesus, though being the second person of the Godhead, the Word, the Creator, he was fully body, soul, and spirit, a human being. With one exception, he had no sin, not being born of procreation. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he came into this world with no sin nature. I'll preach that till the world burns, because it's important for our redemption. Jesus was completely human. He was completely God. He was completely man. These two emblems, first of all, depict his humanity because he had a flesh and blood body. These two emblems also portray for us specific, unique characteristics to this Lamb of God. And then finally, these two emblems depict for us the suffering of our Christ, our Messiah, that occurred in his crucifixion. Let's look at the bread. The bread, Jesus says, it's unleavened bread. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them, and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus had a real human body. Did you know? You say, what is the significance of that? One of the first heresies that affected the church, beginning at the end of the first century and through the second century, was the heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that Jesus had no physical form. Jesus had a body. Why do you think the same John, the writer of John, rather, begins his epistle by saying, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, which our hands have handled"? Jesus was physical. "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus had a body. He was a human being. This emblem is fitting and portrays the unique characteristic of Christ that is only true to Christ. He was a man. He had a body. He was born of a woman. And yet, as this bread is unleavened, and leaven in the Bible is so often a picture of sin itself, Jesus had no sin in his body. This unleavened bread depicts for us the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Must be unleavened. If I use leavened bread in the communion service, I would be saying that Jesus might as well have been leavened. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If I use anything other than unleavened bread. I am portraying Christ in a way that is contrary to his fundamental nature. Something that is so crucial, it would have rendered him an ineffective Savior, an unqualified Savior. What a heresy would that be? You see the importance of using unleavened bread? Anything else won't do. It must be unleavened bread. But this also shows his suffering. You see, the last thing we do before we partake of that bread is we break it. And as we break the bread this afternoon, I want you to, as it is being broken, I want you to think about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's a violent process, the breaking of that bread. It's broken into pieces. It's damaged. Forever marred, changed. Now understand, Jesus was resurrected. He saw no corruption because he is God manifest in the flesh. But think about the violent process of the breaking of that bread. For me to partake of the bread must first be broken. You have one whole loaf or piece of bread. And for all of us here to partake of that, one piece has to be broken. For us to partake of God in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ must have suffered. Jesus' body was broken in the sense that it was striped across his back with whips, dug down to the bone. He was beaten and pummeled with fists. He was slapped with the open palm. He was hit in the head with a reed. A crown of thorns was dug into his brow. His beard was pulled from his face. Nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. And a spear pierced through his side. When his body was broken for me. And yet, according to prophecy, not a bone of him would be broken. And yet, other prophecy, his bones would be all out of joint staring at him, poetically speaking, as he hung upon the tree. Not a bone was broken. The bread depicts his humanity, his sin-free nature, and his suffering. The wine, drink all of it. This is the blood of my New Testament. First of all, it's fitting because it looks like blood. We will not use white wine at communion. It has to be red. Because red wine looks like blood. It depicts his blood. It represents his blood. But more than merely looking like it, and there's so many parallels between wine and the blood of Christ, and you could preach an entire sermon on it. For example, in the Proverbs alone, it says that when a man is nigh unto death, when he is suffering from a debilitating disease and he's going to die, when he's depressed, when he's in sorrow, give him wine, and the wine will lift his spirits. And so, elsewhere, it says that wine makes the heart merry. How true and fitting of that as the blood of Christ. You see, we were nigh unto death. And the only thing that will give you a lasting joy in this world is the knowledge of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. You give that wine of the blood of Christ to someone who is nigh unto death, who is depressed. The blood of Christ, like fine wine, makes the heart merry. It looks like it. Spiritually, we are invigorated by it the way that a man would be made merry through ingesting literal wine. But more importantly, it's a fitting emblem because wine, unlike juice or paste, wine contains alcohol. It's what gives it its unique properties. Now, I've used this example with you many times. Every single time you go to the doctor and he's going to give you a shot. How many of you love getting shots? I just love getting shots. What's the last thing he does before giving you a shot? At least it was this way the last time I went to the doctor. I don't go to the doctor often. Takes alcohol, he rubs it on your skin. What does that alcohol do? Kills all the germs. It sterilizes it. You see, alcohol is a purifier. Why is wine so fitting to represent the blood of Christ? Because it cleanseth us from all iniquities. Wine has a purifying agent, alcohol. Only wine has that. Juice doesn't do. And so it points to the cleansing properties, the purifying properties of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also shows his suffering, specifically his death, because the shedding of blood is an idiom, bloodshed, for death. We know through Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And while it's true that his blood sprinkles us and he cleanses us through the shedding of blood from all iniquities, understand that it isn't merely the shedding of his blood, but the shedding of his blood unto death. Understand, bloodshed is death. It wasn't that Jesus could merely cut himself and bleed, but he had to shed his blood unto the death. And the cup of the wine depicts this. Now, I close with 2 points from the book of 1 Corinthians today with these thoughts on our mind about the communion service and the blessed privilege that it is. Why do we observe this until the Lord Jesus comes again? What is the significance of this ordinance? He gives us 2, the Lord's Supper and baptism. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." Reason number one is, as long as the world stands, the church, through this ordinance, through the Lord's Supper, shows the death of Christ in a very vivid, symbolic, physical, graphic, and intimate way through the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup of the wine. You cannot help but think of the death of Christ when that bread is broken before you and that cup is passed before you. I like to think of the cross when the bread is in my mouth and when I'm ingesting the unleavened bread. I like to think of and envision the Lord Jesus on that tree as he suffered, as he hung there, beaten, mangled. His visage was so marred more than any man, so that he was hardly recognizable as a man, according to Isaiah 52. I envision his suffering for me, and I think of my sin. I think of how deplorable and depraved and wicked and sinful that I am, the sins that so easily do beset me, the things that I've done to betray my God in my life, from a young age to, you know, the most recent day. I think of my iniquity and contrast that with his love and his suffering for me, paying the penalty that I deserved. We show his death to mankind as we keep this supper. But there's a very great spiritual blessing and benefit to this, and this is the highlight of today's message. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. This is something that I tell you that you know, even though you might not know it. Because I know that if you've experienced communion, and it was communion, it was the Lord's Supper, then this feeling that you had is true to your experience with that ordinance. I know that you feel this way when you have taken communion before. When we take communion, we commune personally with the Lord Jesus Christ in that very moment. Now again, it doesn't literally become his body, flesh. It doesn't literally become hemoglobin. But it is more than merely an emblem. It's more than merely bread. It is just bread. But the service is more than just taking an emblem that shows his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless," this is communion, Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion there, and this is of course why we call this supper, this Lord's Supper, communion. Why do we call it that? Because that's the word for it in 1 Corinthians 10. What does the word communion mean? You ever ask that question? What does it mean? Translates from the same exact word that translates multiple times in the New Testament as fellowship. When you take communion, you experience personally, individually, intimate, one-on-one fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In your heart, spiritually, Jesus is present spiritually in your heart. Now, He's always there, but in a very manifest, personal, and real way, He is there spiritually as you partake of that. And I want you to know it. Now, think back to the communion services that you have taken. Think to the most intimate ones. Think to the ones where tears swelled in your eyes and joy in your hearts as that bittersweet moment. Bitter because it was because of our sins and Christ had to die, but sweet because salvation is now reality. And all of those emotions that even seem in contradiction one to another are in your heart. In that moment, your Lord personally came and He visited you. He was in your heart. He was in your mind. Even if you didn't realize it, He was there. We don't merely serve a God who is far separated from man, but a personal God whose Spirit is in our heart crying, Abba, Father. And in those moments, we do what? We have communion fellowship with the blood of Christ, communion fellowship with the body of Christ. We fellowship personally with Jesus Christ as we take the bread and we take the wine in His supper. Jesus is present in our midst.
Every time that we observe communion here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, I always try to remind the congregation that biblically, according to the biblical pattern, one of the greatest blessings of being a part of the church, being a member of a local assembly, is communing with that church body. That it's one of the greatest blessings that we have as the church to be able to come to the Lord's table and participate in communion. And I believe today's message demonstrated many of the reasons why this is the case. If you're not a member of a church and you don't have a sound assembly to go to, then I would encourage you to get in contact with me, and I'll do my best to find a congregation for you to participate in your area. And also, I'd love to hear from you if you listen to Words of Grace regularly or periodically, either over the airwaves or online. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to today's message and inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.